Let's pray.
Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together. And Lord, we bless you and thank you for goodness and what you're doing. Lord, awaken our eyes, our ears, our emotions, Lord, to sense the realities of you in and around wherever we are, Lord. So God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just get this out of the way real quick. My shirt, Richard. There's others made comments about it. I just want you to know this. This is a Florida redneck shirt. It's camouflage. I mean, that's sort of weird. It's camouflage. So Richard said, it's not my style. It's a red shirt. You wear camouflage, so this is camouflage for Florida. So. Yeah. Florida camouflage. That's right. That's where I'm from. So, but anyway, God works the night shift. I was in the convenience store business, and we had, back in those days, we didn't do 24 hours because we liked sleeping from 12 o'clock till, 5 o'clock the next morning. But the night shift for me was from 2 to 11 or close to 12. And in fact, for Paul and I's first years of marriage, when she was teaching school and I was working in the convenience stores, And many times I worked the night shift, and so she's teaching during the day, and I'm working at night. And so we hardly saw each other except when she would come and see me after she would get off. But the night shift for us was, especially like later on the night, was the time for preparation for the next day. In fact, the person who worked the night before, the night, really set the people up who worked the next morning. Because for us, we started... the store opened at 5, and what we had to do was, he started cooking chicken at 3:30. And so, because with this particular store that I managed was a store that served a lot of migrant workers. So you cook chicken, and they come in, open up at 5, and they're out going into the fields having bought fried chicken for the day. Well, the work that was done the night before set up the person that cooked the chicken the next day. So you valued somebody that worked the night shift right. And so, this phrase has just been a phrase that has blessed my life and touched my life for many years. In fact, I preached about this. This is part two of a series that I taught 2 years ago. So I taught part one, 2 years ago. And so now you're getting part two tonight, today. But anyway, so God works a night shift. The heart is today that you would catch the revelation that God is working in and around your life in so many different ways. And the thing is to awaken things within you, your faith within you, to be able to embrace what God is really doing. And so let's just get into this and just look at how God is at work in your life and my life. First foundation is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, working together with him, working together with him. He's working, but he is inviting us to participate with him. And putting the commercial in here, standard dwelling place statement is that God does not want to use you. God wants to work with you. He's not about using you. Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about God wanting to use you. God is inviting you to participate with him, just like Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus says, the Son does nothing of himself except what he sees the Father doing. What he sees the Father doing, that he does. In Mark chapter 16, I think it's verse 18, where it talks about Jesus working together with the disciples. And so I could go on and I could quote many other passages of scriptures, but the reality is God is not wanting to use you. God is wanting to work with you, and it's a point of relationship, but he's wanting us to participate with him. Second thing is in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, there's an important passage that says, surely the Lord God does nothing. Now let that sink in. He does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. God will do nothing in your life that he has not first revealed it to you in some way, shape, or form. Now think about that. Why would he do that? Because anything not of what? Faith is sin. Well, faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So him to do something where it's not an imitation of your faith would be a violation of you. He doesn't drag you to heaven. You have to come into agreement with him by confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you're saved. Grace is released into your life. He cannot save you unless you respond to the word of his salvation. So he is doing something in your life. In my life right now, and he's revealing it. The question is, am I responding? In fact, there's two things in this that's very important as he's revealing himself. Let's go to the next slide in Mark chapter 4, where it says, the first thing that's very important in working with God and God working in our lives is to recognize what God is doing. And notice this passage in Mark chapter 4, verse 11. He was saying to them, it has been given to you the mysteries of the kingdom. But to those who were outside, everything is in parables, so that while seeing they may see and perceive and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Now, what is he saying in that? Now, what is he saying? See, people, you and I are hearing and seeing things and feeling things all the time. You're hearing the voice of God. You're seeing God working in your midst. You're feeling it. The question is, are you seeing it? Or in other ways, where that word says perceive, they may see and not perceive. That Greek word there for perceive literally is the word for know. In other words, you're seeing something. I know what that is. I know that. Yeah, I know. That's you, God. Or you go, that's not God. And see, if you don't see, if you see and don't recognize, know it, what it does, it hardens your heart. Now, I don't need to sell the illustration fully, but you remember the illustration about hearing the voice of God. Let me ask a question. Who in here has lived near a train track? I mean, right close to a train track. Shane, yeah. You live in, yeah, you did it, Cambria. How long did it take you to get where you couldn't hear the trains? Yeah, because a period of time, as I guarantee you, the first time she went there and every time a train came down Cambria, guarantee you, Shalene's going, what in the world? Yeah. And I think Philip and Heather, didn't y'all live in Big Stone? Yeah, in Big East Stone. And there, right across the street from Heather, probably a good 75 yards, was a train track. Two crossings, you know. And they would go ding, ding, ding. You know, it would. You know, and it was the coal trains. I'm talking about hundreds of cars. You have engines on the front, engines in the middle, and engines on the end, and in between. And it's and it come out. And the first night, man, I'm counting every train that came by. And I think I counted five that night, during the night. But after a while, guess what? You don't hear. You don't feel. You could about feel them too. So, as they were there. And so why? Because every time God is revealing something, you want to respond. You want, in some way, shape, or form, you want to recognize it. Sometimes you don't want to recognize things, like trains, if you're going to live there. So anyway, go on. Well, you do if you're standing on the tracks. But anyway, go on to the next slide. In Hebrews chapter 5, so here, there's hearing, but you also want to respond. Because many times we can hear what God's saying, and we're going, nah, I don't think so. Notice this passage in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, concerning him we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Notice this. Notice how they have not responded. By this time you ought to be teachers. But now you ought to have people teaching you. I want to say this. There's many of you in this place right here that ought to be teaching the Word of God. Every one of us have a call to make disciples. Every one of us in this room. It's not just for staff. It's not just for leadership. Every one of us have a call of God to respond to the gospel that is in us, to make disciples, teach the word of God to other people. But if you hear it and take it in and you're not giving out, you become a dead sea. You know, I had the opportunity standing on the on the shore of the Dead Sea and looking out. But the reality of the Dead Sea is it's taking in, but it's not giving out. So the question is are we hearing, but hear, but then are we recognizing, but then there's a response to God working in and around our lives. Because he's saying, I want a party. And that's what I'll be honest with you. The reality is with God, you start partnering with him, it is not boring. It is not a boring life. It is not a boring life. It's a party, but also sometimes, I know Paula goes, it's not boring, Rick. You know, it's very active, a lot of things. So, you know, Paula's life is hanging around me for almost 39 years now, isn't it? It's been kind of crazy life, and many things have happened in and around us, what God's doing. So anyway, let's talk about this. How do we know, what are the ways, how does God work around us? And God just highlighted three areas that just to highlight today. And I want to ask you now, as we go through these specific areas, I just want to ask you to listen to the Lord. In fact, we may stop and pause at the end and respond in this. But how has God worked in these three particular areas in your life? And if you can recognize and respond in this, I guarantee you this, the Word of God does, it'll affect your soul today. And so the first thing is, I want you to catch the revelation, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as always, you has always obeyed, not as in my presence only, and now much more in absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the next phrase. For it is God who is what? Is at work where? Within you. I love Philippians 1:6. I don't have the passage to it, but you've got it in your notes there. But I'm confident it's there at very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. I mean, that's where he's going. He's wanting to finish that which he began in you. And so notice the reality is God is working in you and I. Constantly. But what is one of the main ways he's working in you? He's not wanting to break you. He's not wanting to tear you apart. But what's the main way that he's wanting to work in you? And I'm going to go to the next passage and notice this. The main ways that he works in you is he speaks. He gives revelation in you. Notice this passage in 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, is not a lie. In other words, the Spirit of God in you is at work. God at work in you to teach you and reveal in you and I the truth of God. And notice this. Go on to the next one. In Galatians 4:6 is an example. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Here's an assignment from heaven. The Holy Spirit has an assignment from heaven to, guess what? God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. To do what? Cry out, Abba, Father. To reveal in you that he is your daddy. He cares about you. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will speak grace and mercy over you. In fact, this is it. Because you're no longer a slave, but a son or / daughter. And if a son or daughter, guess what? You're an heir of the Most High God. You know, the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking, revealing truth in you and I. Because why? When he reveals the word in you. And now many of you go, well, I don't know that much scripture. I guarantee you do. You've heard it. But I do tell you this. Take advantage of every opportunity you have to hide the word of God in your heart. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit can take, and he'll take a lot. He'll call it to remembrance. In fact, sometimes he can use scripture references. I remember a friend of mine who was in Guam on a mission trip, and they were there in this high-rise hotel staying where they were doing missions. They were going out, And they had an earthquake there while they were there. And it was like, I mean, an earthquake of like 8 point something. I mean, it was like crazy earthquake. And they're in that hotel, and the hotel's doing this number, you know, and it's shaking just violently. And they were so afraid. They're holding on to the door frames, you know, as the thing's shaking. And they were so afraid they couldn't remember the past scriptures, because all they could do was just yell out references like John 3:16, you know, Isaiah 40:31. You know, they were just scouting this stuff out. You know, and so God uses scripture references, whatever, you know. Truth, the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit's revealing. Because why? When He speaks the Word into you, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for you receive from us not from the word of men, but the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. You've heard me say this before. Taking the word of God, holding in your heart, is like swallowing a giant Alka-Seltzer. You know, you don't do that. Don't swallow Alka-Seltzers, because I think it's deadly. But anyway, but the word of God is like it's swallowed down in you. You take it and it just, man, it just starts bubbling up in you stuff. It's pushing stuff out because it's revealing the very image and nature of God is, and it'll push up stuff that's in contrary to the image of what God is trying to reveal to you. And so that's where crisis moments can be. But God is trying to do this work in you and me and reveal things in us. So how do we respond? I'm going to go back to the 2:12, the Philippians 2:12 passage. So then, my beloved, as always, as you have always obeyed, as is in my presence only, but now much more, work out your salvation. Work it out. Now, work out, because God is what? Working in. He's working in, so He's saying, bring it out. Now, first you got to remember this now. It's very, very important, because when you see this work, you can get warped out. But the reality is, the foundational work of God is that you believe. Remember the disciples in John chapter 4 where they said, what is it that we can do the works of God? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe. You know, faith is a work. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So the foundational work is to respond to what God speaks to you and believe it, receive it. And then there's a place of bringing it out, releasing it, and bringing that out. And so whatever revelation God speaks into you, He's trying to birth something in you. There's a response of believing it, seeing it, and responding. In other words, outwardly. I could stick my foot in my mouth. Yeah, that's right. I get myself in trouble here because you got to be careful when you're preaching, because what you say will be tested. So I got to be careful how I say stuff. And I don't want to stand here sounding like I'm the big, all Joe Cool spiritual saint here, you know, having it all together. But the reality is, in my life, I'm being real with you. Sometimes I feel like I know a whole lot more than I'm walking in, which is really kind of deadly in certain ways. But it's also cool because God is patient. Thank Him for your patience, Lord. He's not in a hurry. He's doing a thing like in me. In fact, I will say this to you about in relationship God doing a thing. And one of the things that God's been doing in me is in relationship to peace, which Marcy and John have been a stokers of fire of that. About 2.5 years ago, I ended up in the hospital where my heart went into AFib. And, it's where the top part of your heart just sort of quivers. And the problem is, when my heart goes into AFib, the heart rate shoots way up. It goes, my normal heart rate's like 50 to 60 or so, but it'll shoot up to 150, 160, 170. And so, you know, it just feels like your heart's just about to beat out of your chest. And so anyway, I'm in the hospital in Radford, and it was one of those nights, I drove myself to the hospital, and so I'm there, and Paula's used to it. And so I'm over there, and it's just one of those nights of, you know, there's times that you're sick or there's times that you're hurting that there's peace. But this one particular night, it's just torment. I'm in the ER, and it's just torment. And I don't forget, probably about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, Tulio and Mitch came in. I can't remember. It was late in the night. And they just prayed. And they prayed over me. And all they prayed into me was peace. It was just weird. They just prayed peace. So anyway, you know, they admitted me because my heart was still out of rhythm, and I'm there, and all of a sudden, Marcy shows up. And she shows up, and she goes, "Rick, I was praying for you this morning, and the Lord, Marcy gave these to me the other day. She gave me, she said, Rick, what I remember was in God's just giving me this past scripture, John chapter 14, verse 27, where it says, my peace I give with you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. You know, so she's got another word for peace. So all of a sudden I'm going, okay, strike one, strike two. And then so later in the morning, all of a sudden, Leanne, she called me from Atlanta, and she goes, Rick, I just prayed for this morning. I can't remember the details of it, but she said, I just hear peace. And I'm going, okay, God, I better listen. So anyway, I said, I go, okay, God, what are you saying? I'm about peace. what about this deal, God? And all of a sudden, God speaks to me really loud. And I didn't really know the significance of this till later. But he says, Rick, you're not a man of peace. You're a man of adrenaline. You live off of adrenaline. And I'm calling you into peace. And so then I said, all right, Lord, what is peace? Peace is a spiritual motion in the area of right relationships. Right relationship with God, right relationship with other people, right relationship with yourself, right relationship with your circumstances. And so anyway, you know, he started speaking that. And what's dangerous is God can speak something to you and you start to drift away from it. Well, I end up in the hospital about 3 weeks ago, and we go on a vacation to Tennessee, and I end up in the hospital. Well, and it's like the weekend before I was supposed to go down to Florida to do a week-long conference. Well, so anyway, so I'm in a hospital, AFib, my heart goes back in rhythm on its own. So anyway, I go to that conference. And so guess what? I'm down at the conference. Look what happened to me while I was down there. These are people just randomly coming up to me, giving me words. Guess what they're all about? So can you say what God's doing in me? He's speaking what? Peace. So, but notice I'm not preaching on peace today. Because I will. I will. Because I was confessing to John a week ago. We were spending a week together. I just going, John, I just admit, I don't totally understand this. I can quote some references to you, not some, I can quote a bunch of references to you, but to catch revelation into my heart that changes and affects my life, I don't know yet. And so God's doing a work in me to bring out to me where literally the Spirit of God in me is peace. But guess what? There's a difference between peace being in me and peace being a part of me. That it's a facet of my nature and character. And that's what God wants to do in all of us. So God is at work within us. Second thing God wants to do is participate in, go to the next slide, is to work out, working to direct your steps and make them into a way. Now, I've preached on in the past that literally there's five, but I'm going to only mention three particular parts in area of your totality of your life. The first one is you have a purpose. Second thing is there's a plan or path or way that leads to the fulfillment of your purpose. And this plan, way, or path is made up of steps. You live your life by taking steps. Kinsey Bailey just graduated from high school. She's about to take another step. And it is to go to Bluefield. You're going somewhere. Yeah, somewhere. She's going to take a step. Kinsey's going to hear the Lord, and she's going to take a step. That's a facet of her life. And so what God is working to do in every one of our lives here is to reveal to you the steps that he has for you. But then also what he does, he works to make these footsteps, these individual steps that you take into a way or path that leads to the very fulfillment of your destiny. It's crazy how God interweaves all these steps. Kind of interesting to me. I look back here, and Miranda Webb Parsons is sitting right back there. Well, here's a crazy, it's interesting she's sitting here today. You know, well, Paul and I and Shay and Michelle took a step to move to this out-of-the-woods place called Reiner, Virginia, out on Dobbins Hollow Road. Well, guess who happened to live down the street? Miranda. And then all of a sudden, guess what? That weird step, and all of a sudden she became part of our family. And guess what? Now she's part of this what? Family. And out of this whole family, she met this dude named Brandon. And guess what? How all this affects. And God does a work to make these footsteps into a way that brings life. Miranda would not have been here today. Well, it would have been more difficult for her to be here today if we had not moved to Reiner, would it? And so, I mean, Miranda, through this relationship, she ends up in Belgrade, Serbia. Spent six months on an internship at school. Well, her effect to the church in Belgrade was immense. The character she displayed. But you see how that individual footsteps can take. God is working to make fruit come out of those relationships. They're not random steps in your life, because when God is at work in your life, notice the next passage of scripture in Psalm 85, verse 13. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good. He gives what is good. Our land will yield its produce. You know, you will yield fruit. You will bear fruit. And these footsteps, watch this. Righteousness will go before him, and he will make, and don't pay attention to the his here. Those are interpretations. I believe it's our foot. He will make his footsteps, our footsteps, into a way. And I preached this before and shared with you how there is no way that Paula and I, in 1986 or 1978, when we got married, could order out, plan out, I think we're going to, you know, spend 8 years in convenience store business, and then we will go to seminary, and then there we'll spend time in seminary for a year and a half, and Harketh we'll go to this place called Virginia Tech. Where? What? Virginia Tech. What does VT mean? Very tired. What if you're driving 16, 18 hours, you know, across the country, you know, and you get there in this place, and there you meet these crazy people. There's this dude living upstairs of the apartment that Paul and I are going to live called Philip Bailey, and there you meet this crazy redhead Heather Mann there at Virginia Tech. At the same time, you've met back home in Okeechobee where you're raised up, you met this Tony Morgan Maddox type person. You know, every step in that. And then at some point in time, we moved to Blacksburg after a bunch of different steps. Oh, we moved to Boone. There's that Shalene Young. You know, and moving on. I did that camp that was on Living Waters camp, Senior One. And there I met this Lara Tangalakis. You know, I mean, all over this place. And then at some point in time, I moved to Blacksburg, and I meet this Tom Burby type person, you know. You know, just weird. How do you do that? You don't. He does. He's working the night shift to make every step, like it says there, the Lord gives what is what? Good. It yields fruit when you take those steps and participate with him in those steps. Well, how does this? What's the main way? Main thing. Go to the next slide. And the big thing is to respond to God. He's working to direct your steps, and don't fight him. Some of the steps, y'all, I'm going to tell you this, some of the steps he will tell you to take is completely out of your comfort zone. Completely. Completely. But yet they're good. It's kind of funny watching Philip this last year and a half, Philip Bailey, is watching him. I was, one thing, Philip's in heart, he didn't like to really have employees in his engineering business or in his business because he'd rather do it himself. But then all of a sudden, God puts him in a place to have a hire this guy to work with him, to do heavy equipment work. Well, Philip was telling me the other day that he was just thinking how awesome a thing it was. Why? There was a major step, something stepping outside of what Philip would normally do, to respond. And the one the Lord's put me is Jonah. I want you to notice this with Jonah, because the Lord told me some of us in this room are just like Jonah. Watch this. But Jonah, God speaks to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. Now, Jonah, being a Jew, didn't like the Ninevites because they were crazy, evil people. I mean, they were evil. And they caused the Hebrews a lot of pain. And Jonah wanted to go there, and I didn't want to go there. Well, he did want to go there and pronounce hell and fire and brimstone over him. But Jonah rose to flee up to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction. Guess what he's fleeing? From the presence of the Lord. And so he goes down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish and played the fare, and he went down to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of God. God told me that some of you in this place today are on the boat to Tarshish. You've heard the Lord in some areas, and God said, I want you to go over here to Mark Acres, and you're going, no, I want to go over here to this way. Then you're on your way to Tarshish. And guess what? Y'all know the story. Jonah ends up in the boat. Boat ends up, crazy storm, and all of a sudden everybody in the boat's going, something's not normal about this storm we're in. Who in here is not right with God? So they cast lots, and guess who it comes up on? Jonah. And Jonah goes, that's me. I'm telling you what, the only way to solve this is for y'all is to throw me in the river, throw me in the lake, throw me in whatever it was. See. Throw me in Little Stony Creek. Throw me in. And they're going, no, we can't do that. And they tried to row further, and the storm got worse. And they go, okay, bye, Jonah. End up in the belly of a whale, fish, whatever it was, smallmouth, whatever. And then all of a sudden, after 3 days, he gets spit out. After he repents, and he goes, God, go to the next slide. And guess what? Now the word of the Lord came to him the second time. And see, that's the cool thing about God. You've heard me say this before. With God, you never fail the test. You get the chance to retake it. Well, guess what? So he gets it, and he goes, and he's going to speak to Nineveh. And there, God is calling us. He's wanting to direct your steps. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and the people repent. Now, not Jonah is upset when the people repent because he wanted to see God slap it down. But when they repented, he got really upset and then fell in love with a plant, you know, which is crazy and that stuff. And then God caused the plant to wither away, and so he's mad at God because why? He didn't. And he made this statement. He says, God, I knew you were going to forgive them. I knew you would exercise loving kindness. And then God rebukes him and says, you got more compassion for a plant than you do a whole city. That's true for many of us in this room. We got more compassion for the things in our lives, the plants in our lives, than we do for the people are in and around our lives. And that God's trying to direct our steps toward. Did you have something to say?
Yeah. You know, I think the problem with why we want to move away a lot of times is we're trying to avoid conflict. And peace in this world, in the worldly sense, they're trying to say it's no conflict in your life. Well, that's only one way to avoid conflict is die. So instead of doing that, think about God providing a calmness in the midst of conflict. And then you're able to face the conflict. You're able to deal with it. If Jonah had dealt with it first time, he could have avoided the belly of that fish. You know, he's going to get conflict one way or the other. And it's how we're willing to handle it, whether we're willing to go with God or go our own way.
Direct your steps. I remember back in 2015, summer of 2015, felt like I'd give my word to Pastor Shishko and the crew in Croatia to come to in October to Croatia. So Jay McMurray out of Boone wanted to go with me, so we started making plans, and went down to the travel agency twice and go down there and said, hey, get tickets up for me. I call her and says, get tickets up for me. You know, work them out to go to Croatia, such and such, the normal thing. When I go to buy the ticket, all of a sudden I just don't feel this release from the Lord. I ended up leaving. She heard, and so missed that reservation. Call her back. Jay from down in Boone, we're making these reservations, making these reservations. Call him back. We're supposed to leave on October, on October like 13th, I think it was, to go to Croatia. And then finally, it's after the second time, I just said, Jay, I just don't have peace. The Lord's not giving me the release to go to Croatia. I don't know what's going on, so I call Pastor Shishko. I hate not, when I speak a word to somebody, you know, not to fulfill and walk out that word. And so I just had to call him and say, Pastor Shishko, I'm sorry. I can't come. The Lord's just not giving me the release to come to Croatia in October. And so I canceled the trip. That was on a, you know, in that week, there was a, and I forget the day, I think it was a Tuesday, that I was supposed to fly out, was the day that George and I took Dad to the hospital, in which Dad died on Saturday. When we got to the hospital and the doctor's going, well, this is not good. Or it was that Tuesday morning, that very same morning that I get a text, not a text, an email from Dad's doctor saying that Dad had acute aortic stenosis and, you know, experiencing heart failure and stuff like this. And so, I mean, I was at the elders meeting getting this email from the doctor. And so all of a sudden I'm going, I've got to go home and tell my dad that he doesn't have time to live. Well, y'all, that was the very same day that I was supposed to be on my way to Washington, D.C. to catch an airplane to Croatia. See how God was trying to direct my steps? He was working the night shift. He's working ahead to direct my life. And He works that way. He works in us, and He works in things around us and to direct our steps, to make our footsteps into a way that will lead to the fulfillment of purpose. Third thing I want to speak real quick is that Romans 8:28, God works to cause all things to work out for our good. You know that. And I just want you to look at it just a second, because you could all probably quote it, but you know, just like any common past scripture that you can quote it real easy, you can miss things very easy. And that where it says, we know that God causes all things to work out for good. He doesn't say He causes all things. He causes all things to work out for your good. Things have happened in your life that are bad. God starts the process of participating with you and I to cause those things to come out to good. All of those things. He promises all things to work out for your good. And I could look around this room, and you know, we'll talk about that a little later. And so, but what about this? I mean, I want to show you this. Look at what Moses' life. And go on to the next slide in Acts chapter 7. And this is three different passages of Scripture, sections in the book of Acts about Moses. When he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. So all of a sudden, at age 40, it enters Moses' heart to deliver, that he was the deliverer of Israel. This is year 390 of a promise that God, a prophecy that God had given to Abraham that the children of Israel would be in Egypt for 400 years. Year 390, age 40 for Moses. But then at this room, then y'all know what? He visits the brethren. So guess what? He kills an Egyptian. He starts trying to deliver Israel. Second thing is, he starts trying to mediate for Israel. 10 years too early, Moses takes things into his hands. He takes the ministry of God into his hands, and Israel, the Hebrews, reject him. Notice the statement. At this remark, he fled Egypt. Because what, at the very end, it says, who made you ruler over us? this Moses whom you disowned. So Moses is rejected. He spends 40 years in the wilderness. Now I want to pause here a second. Because when I say God works the night shift, and when I was sharing you my testimony about working in the convenience store business, you know, I'm talking about at night, like physically. And it's easy to think of it that way. But when I was doing this, in fact, Mark prophesied this when he was in when he was earlier. And he mentioned about things being in the dark. There's some of you who are in dark seasons of your life now. Because that's where it's very important for you to understand. In these seemingly dark times in your life where you cannot see God working, God is at work. And that's the other thing that he wanted to really speak in here, that just like for Moses, he's in the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. Y'all, he's missed it. Quote, I want to say that he missed it. Children of Israel, where's the 400 years, God? All of a sudden, it's 410 years. All of a sudden, it's 420 years. Where are you at, God? And Moses, he's out in the backside of a desert. This man who is mighty in word and deed, big dog in all the house of Egypt. Now he's a dude just hanging out with sheep and letting him learn how to talk anymore. Probably talk like this. Reckon, yeah, God, you want me to do what? Nah, he didn't know what. God said, I want you to go deliver my people, Israel. Well, who are you? He sees this burning bush. And it's speaking to him. Whom do I say sent me? He don't even know who he is. He don't even know who God is. But yet, God works to cause all things to work together for our good. God's not worried about a little bit of time. He's eternal God. 30 years late. Kevin, do you have something? Hold on.
What strikes me about the Moses story is Moses spent all of his life living in the king's palace. So what would happen if he had landed out there in the desert with the Israelites and had never spent a day without having to find his food or having to do all the things that he needed to do? So I really think those 10 years probably gave him a lot of confidence in that time too.
Yeah, that's good. That is good. So how much, so a question, I don't want anybody to respond in here, but who in the world in here is in a night? It's night right now in your life. And God's saying, I want you to know I'm at work. And I'm working to cause all these seemingly negative things in your life to good. I promise you I will be at work. But the question is, y'all, will we participate with him? Will we participate with him? When God appears to him in the burning bush, Moses could have made a choice to go, not go to back to Egypt. Last time he left there, the Pharaoh was wanting to kill him. He could have made an excuse. How was it? Why was it Jesus? Jesus could have made a choice not. He did make a choice. He could have made a choice not to die on the cross. That was why it's so big. He's sitting there sweating drops of blood. And he goes, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because he's going, all right, God, this is not a cool thing, bearing the sins of the world. This is not cool. Let this cup pass from me. And God, he knows, but God's going to cause all things to what? Work together for good. Who for the joy, what? Said before him, he did what? He endured the cross because he knows that his God is going to redeem this thing. Now, I want to notice something at the bottom of your statement here, bottom of that of your notes. There's a statement that I just want to, a series of statements I want to word out with verses. Go to the next slide, please. Our part is to hold on, believing and trusting that God will do what he said. And notice the past scripture. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want you to remember that. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Hold fast. Hold fast. Confession means to speak the same thing. God's saying things. Hold fast. Confess it. Confess it. There's so many times in recent months and days, well, it's the last 39 years, or ever since then, there's times that you'll get in those dark places that you're going, all right, God, you will accomplish that which concerns me, for your loving kindness is everlasting, Lord. You will not forsake me, Lord. I know that. It's your nature and character, Lord. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. Oh, my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. You start confessing. You confession of hope. Hold fast to confession. Hold fast. Y'all, that's not a one-time thing. I mean, you're just like, I'm holding on this microphone. You're speaking it into existence. Going to the next one. It says, believing and trusting that he will do what he said. And guess what? That God will redeem what is messed up. Okay, it may not be anything messed up or something's with him, but God will redeem, because why? I love this passage of scripture here with David. Y'all have heard me quote this, because this is one of my all-time favorites. You know, where after he had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And y'all, that is so cool to me, who will do all my will. And David's a guy that had committed adultery. David's a guy who had committed murder. He's a guy who had allowed 75,000 people to get killed. And he was a dysfunctional father. He screwed up. But here's a guy that at the end of his life, God said, here's a man who will do all my will. Only a merciful and a grace-filled God can accomplish that kind of stuff. And I'm holding fast to that, y'all, because I'm going to hear these words. I'm believing this with all my heart. I'm holding fast to this. Here, Rick Sizemore, a man after my own heart, pursuing my heart, who will do all my will. That's not a man after God's heart. It's a man that's chasing after God's heart. That's what David's after. That's why it could be said about him. So you're the man that God will redeem. You believe. Not one of us in this room can do it 100%. We can't perform it. We can't do it perfect. But let me, I'll say this. We can head toward a God who can. I can't be around people that are not afraid to mess up. Or not kind of be afraid of mess ups. Yesterday we opened up Kairos for the first time it went public. I got back from Florida, CFO, a week ago. I had to go down there and do a conference. Two years ago, they invited me to come. And so after they made an appointment with me for 2 years out, I go, I got to keep this thing. I get back from the conference, and I look down. I go out to the property, and every place that was supposed to be in order was in total disorder. All the campsites we had to put water in and electrical in, had been plowed up. The bathhouse was totally, you know, not finished, and the rec hall was totally in a shambles, and the yurts that we had put in were crazy things, dysfunctional. And I'm going, God, this is total mess up. And then I was telling Tom, it was so cool to be able to go out there yesterday, and we're going, now that's after 16-hour days for a bunch of days. You know, we go, Jesus, you brought into order. You know, you did it. This looks good. It's good for right now, you know, because God's not afraid of our messes. Thank God. Because why? I'm going to hold fast to confession or hope. Go on to the next passage, please. Because why? Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that, I want you to watch this, y'all. So that we can receive mercy. And what? What about grace? Find it. I didn't know it was missing. It may be in your life. What? Takes faith to find your grace. Because faith is assurance of things what? Hope for. And evidence of things what? Not seen. Grace takes you to a level you cannot attain on your own. So anytime you're stepping into grace, you're stepping into a thing of faith, a thing of faith that you cannot see. Because you know why? God is a spiritual God, and he always operates in the spirit, in the spiritual realm, will always precede that which is of the physical. And so God's doing this thing. And he's saying, hold fast, hold fast. Confess it, believe it. One of the joys that I've had in the last month, besides in the hospital with AFib, was to go in the hospital and have my gallbladder taken out a week and a half ago. So and the cool thing was, this was a hand of God. Is Jeff Robertson, Jeff and Beth here today? They're not here today. But come find out, Jeff was the attending physician's assistant to the guy who did the surgery. But that was really cool to find out. But so I had to go in the hospital to get this gallbladder taken out. Some of y'all already told this story. So I go in, and they, you know, first thing you're asking is, because I was getting the gallbladder taken out because it wasn't working, but also there was a polyp in it. And so anytime you hear polyp, you know, the first thing you're dealing with is, you know, is it something else? And so anyway, so you're going in, and you come out of surgery recovery, the first question you're always asking is, you know, is everything cool? And, you know, Paula's there when I came to. And so, you know, everything's cool. And the nurses are going, well, doctor's saying, you know, just pee and you can go home. Cool. You know, so anyway, so they got me up and walking around. You know, of course, they four holes, one, two, three, four, you know, and holes in you. And you know, your lip lit up on anesthesia and some other stuff. And y'all, I don't take that stuff. I mean, one Benadryl sends me out for a long time. I mean, I'm gone. So, I mean, if I take anything, it's gone. I'm gone. So anyway, so they got me up walking around. So automatically I start trying to do what? Pee, so I can go home. So I start trying to pee. And everything that they had put in here, to put here, went there. And it's still asleep. And there ain't nothing coming out. And so I'm going, Jesus, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord. I speak to this mountain, be thou removed. Pee. And I'm, you know, so it goes from 1 hour. And every time I go to the bathroom, oh, shandarekelo, shandarego. I started walking. Then I got really started getting sober, and I started walking the halls, you know, because by this time, y'all, they got two nurses in the recovery room or the post-op, and I'm the only one in there, and they're waiting on me to pee. And so, you know, and I would take a walk. Oh, shunned. Oh, shunned. Oh, yeah. I'm walking down the hall. Lord God, I just confess, Lord. I ask anything in your name, you'll do it. You know, and I'm walking down the halls. I asked the one nurse, are you a believer? Do you believe in Jesus? She goes, yeah, come here. And we said, come on, Paul and I grabbed hands with her. We would just go, oh, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord. I would pee, and then she breaks this news to me. She says, well, if you don't pee, we're going to have to put a catheter in. Well, that ain't cool. And then she says this, if we put a catheter in, you got to leave it in for 3 days. And I'm going, that ain't really cool. And so I'm going, Lord, I'm walking, I'm believing even more. I'm confessing, you know, I'm serious. This is going on. The nurses, they would see me come out of the bedroom, the nursery. I'm down the halls. I'm going down there, you know. They were so precious. These nurses were really precious, you know. And they're going, we're with you. We're believing with you. And I'm going, I just don't want this catheter, you know. And then, so as time finally goes, Paula goes. In fact, Paula's going, in her mind, you want to tell them what you.
Well, what he said after 2 hours or so, he goes, I can't have a catheter. I got to go to work. And I go, okay, Lord, I know why you're not answering this prayer, because.
So finally, after 3 hours, I go, I look at the nurse, I'm going, okay, go ahead. You know. So they put the catheter in And so, you know, we're getting ready to leave. And I go, ma'am, can we pray for you? Two nurses that were there. And so Paul and I, you know, held hands with them and prayed for them. And it was really cool because we prayed. When we got through, we opened our eyes, and they're weeping. You could tell that God had touched their hearts, with this God working with this crazy dude living in fear of a catheter. And so here I go with my bag the next 3 days. And two things really God birthed in me: God doing a work in me, God wanting to direct your steps, and God working to cause all things to work out for good. First thing is, I learned to give thanks for the very, very small things in life. Like pee. Can I say to you what I was doing Friday morning? I was rejoicing, about that ability. And I'll be honest, the other thing was to thank God for men like Jim Ebel, who have to do that every day to pee. He has to cath himself every day. And I'm going, Jim Ebel, you're the man. And I'm sure there are other men and women in there like that live in that kind of level of faith. Because God is doing a work in us. And he's trying to cause all things to work out for our good. And he did. And he does.
Thank you, Carl.
Yeah, yeah. And this was the other cool thing. This is really totally blue. Those nurses in that post-op sent Paul and I a thank you note saying how that God had blessed them and touched them, how they've been blessed and touched, us being in there. And I'm going, okay, God, I don't like catheters, but Lord, if you can cause something good to happen and it touch somebody's life, Lord, we'll step into it.
And he also got 3 days of rest.
So here's what I feel like God was saying for all of us. I want to ask you to think about this. There's three areas that we talked about today. God working in you. And the thing I want to ask is, can you identify what God is doing in your life right now? Second thing is, God is trying to direct your steps. Now, you may be in one of these places where he's talking about being just faithful in the step that you've taken, but you want to be in faith in that place. Or he may be telling you to step out in some stuff, in some places, in some things, or just even like to visit somebody, knowing that God will make something positive out of it. Third thing is, there's some things that's circumstances in your life that are a nighttime in your life that God's wanting you to know, to exercise your faith so that grace can be released, so that, guess what? You can find the grace. Because here I want to say this to you. This is very, very important what I'm saying. Some of you are tired and weary. You know what? If you're tired and weary, that's a sign that there is no grace. You're not finding the grace. And so God is saying, exercise your faith. Believe, believe, believe. And in that place of believing or trusting, believing in a word or trusting in his nature or character, there, all of a sudden you go, oh, there it is. It's like a kid looking for Easter eggs on an Easter egg hunt. You're going looking for the Easter. There it is. Oh, yeah, yeah. There it is. So God, doing the work. You got some sit?
Yeah. Thank you. I don't have a catheter story, but I do have the rest of Psalm 86. For you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great. Now today we've dealt in three things already. One, if you need another hug, come on up here. We have some hugs to give. We've also dealt vertically with the Lord. And if you need to spend some more time vertically, get right with the Lord, I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up. Come on up and get right with the Lord. And Rick's challenged us to be there. And if you want to pray for Rick's peace, come on up here and pray for Rick's peace. Come on up. Come. Let's stand. Mike, do you have something? Yo. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you are our God, that you are a wondrous God, that you are amazing. And all that you have for us, all that you have for each of us individually, all that you have for us corporately as a body, the things that you desire. I thank you for Kevin. I thank you for Jen. I thank you for each one here. You are precious people. You are precious people. We do praise you, give you thanks. And if you need another hug, come on up here. If you need to get right with the Lord, come on. There's no time like right now. We just thank you, Lord. We praise you. Give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Come on up if you have something to deal with the Lord. Want a hug? I release you all to enjoy the rest of your day and praise Jesus while you're out there. Amen.